Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Beneficent, and peace and blessings and salutations of peace forever be upon our beloved Prophet and our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To close out today's session before we deal with any questions that you may have, I only touched the tip of the iceberg in this issue, just the tip of the iceberg. We can go through a topic like this for a long period of time to show you the many examples in the Quran and the Sunnah, as well as the legislation of Al-Islam, how this religion made things easy for us. When things become tough on someone, the legislation of Islam opens up the door to guarantee that he'll receive ease. I think all of you know one of those shorter surahs of the Quran where Allah mentioned in it, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. It's mentioned twice, the verse. Verily, with difficulty, there is ease. And then Allah mentioned again, with difficulty, there is ease. So we understand from that as Muslims, no matter what's going on in a person's life, when he has problems and issues, there's going to be a period of struggle. Financial struggle, social struggle, mental struggle, marital problems. It's going to be unemployed, but it's not going to remain forever. On the strength of that verse, verily with difficulty, there is ease. And then Allah mentioned it again to repeat it for emphasis. With difficulty, there is ease. So in concluding, there's another aspect of the ease of Islam that I want to bring to your attention. And that is, when Allah makes something haram, impermissible, it's haram because it harms us. There's some harm in that thing. Drinking sharab, khamr, intoxicants, haram, drugs, haram, not permissible because they're harmful. To engage in usury, interest, riba, is haram because it's harmful. So whenever something is harmful, the Quran and the Sunnah is going to make it impermissible. And that's why it's impermissible, because the thing is harmful. But if a Muslim finds himself where he is compelled and he's being forced to fall into something that's impermissible, the ease of Islam necessitates that thing temporarily becomes permissible for him until the need is no longer there. And there are many verses of the Quran that prove this point. And again, it goes back to the ease of the religion. I give you an example. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, the chapter, the table spread. Al-Ma'idah, it's the fifth chapter of the Quran. Allah told us about the meats that we cannot eat in our diet. He said, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمَ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُحِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُوذَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ وَالنَّطِيحَةُ وَمَا أَكَلَ السَّبْعُ إِلَّا مَا ذَكَّيْتُمْ وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ وَأَنْ تَسْتَقْسِمُوا بِالْأَزْلَامِ. Made impermissible for you to eat are those animals that died naturally. If you came and you found a dead animal, don't eat it. You can't eat it because it's harmful. You can't eat animals like blood. Once you slaughter the animal, you have to let the blood come out. The Muslim does not cook his steak rare. He cooks it where there's not blood in it. You shouldn't eat blood from the animal. To the best of your ability, you have to get that blood out. The verse says you can't eat an animal that has been slaughtered for other than Allah. Like the non-Muslims of Mecca, they used to slaughter for their idols. Sikh, Hindu, he made slaughter for his idol. You can't eat that meat. Allah said you can't eat the animal that has been killed by other animals. So if a person is hunting and he comes across an animal that was devoured and eaten by a lion, a tiger, a bear, some other wild animal, you can't eat it. But the verse of the Quran said, but if that animal that was being eaten by another animal, if he's still alive and he's about to die and you can slaughter him before he dies, then you can eat it. But if you came and you found he was partially eaten and devoured by another animal and he's dead, Allah said, don't eat that. And then the verse went on to say, and you can't eat the animal that was strangled. You can't eat the animal that was gored to death by another animal. One animal puts his horns in another animal and it kills it. You can't eat that. And in the verse, Allah also mentioned, you can't eat the animal that was drowned. He drowned. And you can't eat the animal that fell from a high place, broke his neck, broke his back. Allah said, and you can't eat swine, khanzir, swine, the pig. He said, all of that is nasty, dirty. But at the end of the ayat, Allah said, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. But if anyone is forced or compelled to eat any of these things, then Allah is غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. He's forgiving and he's merciful. So if an individual finds himself stranded on an island, for an example, that plane that went down recently that they can't seem to find that left Malaysia. Someone is on that plane and they're in the ocean floating for 2 weeks. And there's a dead person who was on the plane. And that dead person is rotting away. The one who's alive, you can't eat dead people in Islam. You can't eat a dead animal. What about a dead person? You can't eat a dead person. But in order to survive, that person is dead. Al-Islam allowed you to eat that person. I'm not encouraging anybody to eat a dead person, so please understand that. I'm not telling anybody eat a dead person. But what I'm telling you is, if you find yourself in that situation because of compulsion, necessity, a person is in the desert and he loses his provisions and he finds some sharab, some khamar, he finds khamar, vodka. He's allowed to drink that vodka because it is going to help him to live. And he can only drink a little bit and just enough to get to this next point. Once he is saved, he never goes back to that vodka again. So this verse of the Quran, it goes and it shows how Allah is merciful. An individual who is forced to do something, Islam said, okay, no problem. So we go to the court of law in this country. We go to the court of law. And in the court of law, for an example, my wife, she wears the face veil, the niqab, the face veil. The judge says, okay, I want you to take that thing off in my courtroom. I'm not going to jump up and down and say, hey, judge, this is my religion. What are you doing, judge? I'm just going to take that thing off because I'm compelled. No problem. Why am I going to make a big deal about that issue? Why am I going to make a big deal? The religion of Islam is easy. Don't make things unnecessarily difficult for yourself. Don't be like one of those people who make the religion and your life unnecessarily difficult. That's compulsion. Mistakes. This religion forgives you. Allah forgives you when you make mistakes. Sincere, innocent mistakes. For an example, all of us, we get in the bus and the coach and we travel to the coast. We go up north to the Lake District. And we are going to live in a cabin for the next 2 days. Sisters on that side, brothers on that side, and we're going to spend 2-3 days in the woods. It's time for Salat. So we pray, and we all pray that way. Because we're strangers, we did the best that we can, we pray Isha that way. The last prayer, Isha, we pray. The next day, we pray the morning prayer that way. Some local Muslim comes to us and say, okay, it's time for the Dhuhr prayer, the noon prayer. So when we get ready to pray, he says, it's this way. We said, but last night we prayed that way and this morning we prayed that way. Allah forgives you for that because you didn't know. You didn't know. So it's a sincere, innocent mistake. You didn't know. So as a result of not knowing, no problem. You go to someone's house and they feed you food, the meat. And the meat is not halal. You didn't know it wasn't halal, so you ate it. If someone comes and tells you, hey, that meat is not halal, you don't have to put your finger in your mouth and vomit that meat back up. Just leave it. You didn't know? You're not responsible for it. It's easy. Relax. Relax yourself. Relax yourself. Relax yourself. The last thing is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. If a person forgets something in this religion, Allah doesn't make you responsible. The prophet said, if one of you forgets a prayer, then pray it as soon as you remember. So if I forgot that I didn't pray the morning prayer and I just remembered just now, I didn't pray the morning prayer and I just remembered, I just get up right now and I pray those prayers. I don't have to lament over that. I don't have to be upset about that because I just forgot. I just forgot. One time the prophet, he was praying the noon prayer. And it's four rak'at, the noon prayer. He was praying. He prayed only 2 units and he completed the prayer. He said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. One of the companions came and said, O Prophet of Islam, did the noon prayer get reduced from 4 to 2 or did you forget? The Prophet said, it wasn't reduced and I didn't forget. The man said, yeah, you forgot. You only prayed 2. So he said to the people, is that true what he's saying? The people say, yes, that's true. So the prophet stood up, they stood up, and he prayed 2 more, and then he made 2 extra prostrations, the prostration of forgetfulness. So the prophet forgot, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prophet forgot. The prophet was traveling with his companions, and the morning prayer, Bilal, the one who used to make the call, Bilal, he made a call to prayer. It was his job to stay awake and to wake the people up at the time of the morning prayer. But Bilal fell asleep. So everybody missed the prayer. Prophet Muhammad, Abu Bakr, everybody missed the morning prayer. And the sun came up. When the prophet woke up, he saw Bilal sleeping. He said, Bilal, what happened? Bilal said, I was overwhelmed by fatigue. So the prophet told the people, everybody get up and make wudu. They got up, they made wudu, and then they prayed. So even missing the prayer as a result of sleeping, it happened to Prophet Muhammad. And that's because all of these things are part of the human experience. You're going to forget. You're going to make innocent mistakes. You may be compelled to do something that you normally wouldn't do. I don't know if any of you sisters are married. I don't know. But in Al-Islam, we have to obey our parents and we have to obey our husbands. For an example, you have to obey them. You have to obey people who are in positions of authority. Now, if they tell you to do something that is against the religion, you shouldn't do it. They want you to do something that's haram, you shouldn't do it. But let's say that the husband, for an example, says to his wife, I don't want you going to your mother's house. He shouldn't say something like that because he's breaking the tie of relationship. She has to be respectful and connect to her parents. It's something that is an obligation. But the husband comes in and says, no. He's being arrogant. He's being a problem. He's being difficult. She's being compelled. Because she's being compelled, Allah doesn't make her responsible for breaking the tie of relationship. I'm just giving that as an example, So anytime you find yourself compelled, anytime you find yourself in a situation where you made an innocent, honest mistake, don't worry about it. Allah is merciful. Allah is forgiving. Allah, He pardons and He loves to pardon people. He overlooks. Allah is gentle. And all of these are the names of Allah. All of these. So whenever we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, that's one of the meanings of that formula. So we're going to stop here and we'll take any questions that you may have concerning today's presentation or any other general questions that you may have. And Allah is the all-knower.
I have one.
Yes. Covering the face is not compulsory. It is something that goes back to the woman. If she wants to do it, she can do it. And that was what the wives of the prophet used to do. It was compulsory upon them. They used to cover their faces, and they would not come outside with their faces uncovered. But the Muslim woman, the regular woman, she doesn't have to cover her face. And that's because Allah mentioned in the Quran, in the verse called, a chapter called An-Nur, the chapter of light, An-Nur. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنْ يَغُضُّوا أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ أَنْ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Tell the believing men to lower their gazes, and tell the believing women to lower their gazes, and tell the believing women to cover up their whole bodies except what has to appear. And the scholars from the companions and the scholars who came after them, they said, what has to appear is her face and her hand. Those are the two things that the Muslim woman is allowed to show, her face and her hand. If she comes out, she's allowed to show her face and her hand. She shouldn't show her ears. She shouldn't show her hair. She shouldn't show her bare feet, her face and her hands. So she doesn't have to wear the face veil. It's not something that is an obligation.
For me, as a deaf person, people don't recognise that I'm deaf if they can't see my hearing aids. So the fact that my ears are covered by my hijab makes it quite difficult. And a lot of Muslim women don't tend to wear the hijab because they say, oh, people need to be able to see my hearing aids. But then I thought that I had to because that's how we were taught in the Quran.
I don't agree with those women who said because they have a hearing aid, they have to show their hearing aid. If you were to ask them, where did you get that from? The answer is going to be, I came to that conclusion myself. That's what they're going to say. I came to that conclusion myself. As I told you, Islam takes into consideration everyone's condition. So if a person has a hearing aid and they have partial hearing or they're completely deaf, the people who they're dealing with are going to come to realize what's going on. She doesn't have to show anything from her beauty, from her body, so that that person can see and they can appreciate what her situation is. She can tell them by sign language, she can point, and the person will know. So the problem can be solved and knowledge can be given to that person in a way where she doesn't have to compromise what the religion is telling her to do. Now, if a person happens to be in a situation where, at the school, for an example, where the people who need hearing aid and they can't hear, the school says no one can cover their ears for the hearing aid. No one can cover their head. Then that's a different situation. The person's being compelled. No problem. They're being compelled. But for the girl just to say, I'm deaf, I need people to know that I have an hearing aid, so I'm going to... No, this is not something that comes from the Quran, the Sunnah, because it's something that can be brought to a person's attention without her exposing her. Like right now, I know she needs a hearing aid. I didn't never have to see it in order to know that. So she should advise sisters who say this. This is not true. In a nice way, she should advise them. Like by saying to them, where's the proof of why you're saying that? Where is that? Where's the proof of that? And you'll see, that person is just making something up on their own. They're not going to say this verse or that verse.
Have to listen to your husband or listen to your family. Compare.
What do you mean?
Yeah.
Whenever I have problems, sometimes I'll go to my family and they'll give me certain advice, but then my husband might give me different advice. Who is it that I should?
Well, I can't decide before.
Yeah, should I decide upon my husband's advice or my family's? Because I want to have remain in that, you know, close relationship that I had with my family while I was living.
You have to
lick
your family.
Do I have to listen to my family first or listen to my husband first?
You have to listen to your husband first and foremost. Once the lady becomes married and she leaves her parents' home and she goes to the husband, then the husband is the authority over her more than everyone else. So when that husband came to the father to seek her hand in marriage, the father, he should understand that. I'm about to give you my daughter. And just as the father took someone else's daughter and he put himself in that position where he becomes a higher authority over his wife, her mother, than his wife's parents. When the man comes to marry his daughter and he says, okay, the father's understanding that this man who's going to take his daughter is going to have a higher position in terms of obedience. So if the father says, do it, and the husband says, don't do it, and there's a conflict that cannot be harmonized, then she has to listen to the husband. And that's because the prophet, he said, a woman will not give Allah his rights until she gives her husband his rights. So outside of the blessed month of Ramadan, outside of Ramadan, she can't fast unless she says to her husband, can I fast? For an example. Now that doesn't mean that she should be disrespectful to her mother and her father. Her mother still is a door to the doors of Jannah, to paradise. And her mother still has three rights over her, over everybody else. The man said, Prophet Muhammad, who has the most rights over me? He said, your mother, and then your mother, and then your mother, and then your father. That's for the girl who's not married. That's for the man. But once you get married, your husband has the most rights over you. And the more the person understands the religion, the better they're able to deal with these types of issues when they come to them. If he doesn't understand his religion, he's going to do what feels good. He's going to do what's easy. He's going to do it like that. So that's why it's really important for us to try to get as much knowledge, basic knowledge about the religion as possible. Yeah, that's true. That happens. And that's why it's really important, again, the type of husband that you have. You have to be able to communicate with him. We shouldn't have that type of conflict and competition because we all should be on the same team. We all should have the same goals and objectives. But unfortunately, a lot of times in the culture of the people, Bangladeshi culture, African culture, Asian culture, Arab culture, too many people have too many things to say. The auntie is jealous. The mother is jealous of the mother is jealous of her son's wife. Well, what is that? So as a result of that, we have a lot of conflict going on. So as long as her and her husband are making jihad, struggling to get a good relationship, good communication, she should be able to tell her husband, hey, look, we should do it this way. We should do it that way. Sometimes you have to take a strong position. The husband, the wife have to take a strong position. But a lot of times it's just an issue of managing the unnecessary drama that's going on. But ultimately, if the husband insists and he's being difficult, as many husbands are with this cultural perspective, then be patient. Allah is not going to blame her. Because she's compelled. She has to listen to the husband. She's compelled. That's just something that she has to do. But she should make a lot of supplication and ask Allah. And also try to talk to her husband. Try to talk to her husband. Communicate. Tell him to cool out.
Oh no, my husband. questions? The Quran. I find it really difficult to read, being deaf. I can't access the Quran.
There's a verse in the Quran that says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum, wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum." It may be that you like something, but it's bad for you. And it may be that you hate something that is good for you. You people don't know, but Allah knows. The fact that a person is deaf and they don't have access to the Quran, Allah, who is the creator, he knew how he created this individual. So he's going to have mercy on that individual. And he's not going to hold that individual by the same measurement that he holds a person who can hear. They just don't have access. So actually, Allah is going to have mercy on people who this is their condition. He made them like that. But they still have challenges. They still have a responsibility, and that responsibility is the verse that I mentioned: fear Allah to the best of your ability, do the best that you can, do the best that you can. So from where I'm sitting, the last time that I was with you guys, the fire alarm went off, and you guys didn't know that the fire alarm was going off until people got your attention. At that moment, something as simple as and mundane as that, it made me really appreciate. I mean, I'm happy I can hear. Normally, I'm happy I can hear. But when that thing happened, I said, wow. Things like this, we just take it for granted. So trust me, believe what I tell you. When we look at that Quran and we look at the Sunnah, the weaker a person is, the more mercy Allah has for him. The old person, Allah has mercy. The little infant baby, Allah has mercy. The one who is in a position where they just can't do something, Allah has mercy on that individual. So be patient and continue to do the best that you can. Wa alaykum salam. Concerning adopting children, you can't adopt in Islam. Meaning, you're going to adopt a child that did not come from your blood and your flesh. And you're going to give him your name, and he or she becomes your son or your daughter. And they inherit from you if you die, and you inherit from them. You can't do that. And that's because Islam came to protect the lineage. Islam came to protect the lineage. And that's why in Islam, when the girl gets married to her husband, her name, for an example, is Aisha, the daughter of Abdullah. That's her name, Aisha Abdullah. When she gets married to her husband, she doesn't change her name from Aisha, and she takes her husband's last name in Islam. She keeps her father's name. She keeps her name. Because Islam came to protect the lineage. That's one of the reasons why fornication and adultery are not permissible. Because when you fornicate and you make adultery, you create children who are illegitimate. And you are poisoning the lineage. So when it comes to the issue of adoption, the Arabs used to do this during the time of Prophet Muhammad. He himself had a boy that he adopted. His name was Zayd ibn Haritha. He was the Prophet's adopted son. But Allah revealed in the Quran, in Surah Nur, the chapter of Nur, as well as the chapter of Al-Ahzab, the Confederates, where Allah Ta'ala said, "La tusammuhum abna'akum walakin qulu ikhwanakum fid din." Don't call them your sons, but call them your brothers in the religion. So he changed the boy's name to Zayd ibn Muhammad. His name is Zayd ibn Haritha. Allah told the Prophet, don't do that. Now, it's permissible to take custody, al-hidana. There's a child, I want to adopt him. you know, just using the term. But when I adopt him, he's not my son. He's not my son. But I take care of him and I'm responsible for him. Now the issue comes with the ihram, the mahram. He could see my daughters. He shouldn't be able to see my daughters. So that happened with a man during the time of Prophet Muhammad. His name was Salim. Salim. He was responsible for trying to help an old man and an old lady. Abu Hudhaifa was the man and his wife. It was his job to just take care of them. And he was like their son. So when the verses of hijab were revealed, he's not their son. So how, he's always in the house. How can he see the woman without her hijab? Does she put hijab on all the time in the house? So they went to the Prophet. The Prophet told the lady, let him drink from your breast milk. Because she had a baby. Let him drink from your breast milk. He was a grown boy. The lady said, what? Drink from my breast milk? He said, I don't mean that. Express the milk in a cup and let him drink it and he'll become your son through suckling. So in this issue, for an example, you're my brother. You're married. I'm married. If I give you my son, he stays at your house and he's crying at night. If he drinks from your wife, if your son drinks from my wife, he becomes my son. And at the same time, you're his uncle. And your son becomes my, like that. You understand? Now, it doesn't mean that my wife is your wife. Doesn't mean that. It means that that guy is the child that was suckling. If he does it five times, then he becomes your son. Then this is the way you can get around that. Yes, yes. And while they're young, obviously, if there's no milk, while they're young, you can grow them up, no problem. But once they reach the age of puberty, now you have to start dealing with the challenge of your daughters, and he shouldn't be able to see your daughters because he's a stranger, ajnabi, to your daughters. Yeah, in that way, that limited way, yes. Yeah, thanks a lot for this opportunity, guys. May Allah bless all of you.